Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. They're in the historical section of the Old Testament, approximately maybe halfway through the Old Testament scriptures. It comes right before 2 Kings, in case you're needing some guidance there. 1 Kings chapter 8 is our passage that we want to consider today. This is Solomon's prayer of benediction. They had just been in the midst of seeing the temple dedicated, and I want to read from his prayer, his benediction, where I think we find some words of instruction and encouragement this morning for our time together. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 54, we read, "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in him in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Father, thank you for your word. As we consider it this morning, would you teach us in it and change us by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this building is not Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. We know that the church is the people that God saves and assembles together in a location, not a building. Yet we believe that having a building like this is of strategic value. As you think about why we built, one of the comments I would often hear is, well, at least you're not having to set up chairs and take them down every week now. It's probably the most common comment I would hear out in the community is, at least you don't have to do that anymore. And my thought was, yes, praise God, our setup team says amen to that, but that's not why we built this building. Sorry, setup team. We didn't build it so we could get rid of our setup team. We believe that having a building helps us to facilitate ministry. In an article entitled "The Underrated Strategic Value of Church Buildings," so on the Gospel Coalition website, Duke Kwan wrote the following. He said, "Church buildings facilitate the mission of the church. They provide physical space not only for the worship of God and the nurture of the saints, but also for the witness of the church, which is called to be a light to the world. At their best, therefore, church buildings serve not only their worshiping members, but also the common good. They are visible emblems of Jesus' neighborly proximity and public outpost of God's kingdom." I read that and I thought, that's exactly right. A church building helps facilitate the mission of the church. And so as we celebrate this building today, and as we've dedicated this building to the Lord, we acknowledge that really, while some things have greatly changed for us, nothing much has changed. The mission continues to be the mission. The purpose for which we exist continues to be the purpose. That has not changed. What has changed is the way that we can facilitate and carry out that mission, perhaps more effectively. And as we do that, I want to call us back to that simple, basic mission this morning. Kwan, in his article, referred to it as the worship of God, the nurture of the saints, and the witness of the church. We have three words we use to say the same thing, that we exalt the Lord, equip disciples, and engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He must have listened to our messages here. So what I want us to consider today is this: as we commit this facility to the Lord, thanking him for it, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded who we are, what we're called to be and do, and how this tool can more effectively help us leverage the opportunities that are before us in this community. The text I read earlier was Solomon's prayer, his benediction, following or really during the time where the temple was finished and it was dedicated. I'm fully aware that we're not dedicating a temple today. This is not the temple, part 3 or 4. We're not doing that. There's drastic differences in what we're doing today. The Old Testament temple served a very different purpose in the redemptive history of God's plan as it unfolded throughout the course of history. Very different purpose than what church buildings serve today. God's presence does not dwell in a building in a special way like he did in the Old Testament temple or the tabernacle. We know that according to the scripture that the Old Testament purpose of the temple, which symbolized God's presence with his people, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, and that there will never be a need for another temple again. The church is even referred to as a temple because God now dwells in his people by his Spirit. So today's dedication does not hold the same purpose or function as Solomon's day of dedication did. Yet, as we think about what Solomon says following that time, the things he has to say about his people, about the people of that day, most definitely apply to us. What Solomon does in these verses I've read for us this morning is he offers a blessing and prayer over the people, and in doing so, he keeps God's purposes for them front and central, who they are to be. And that's what I want us to just in our few moments left, just briefly remind us of from this passage today. As we commit this place to the Lord, we must keep God and his purposes central to what we're about, to who we are. And Solomon models and reveals these things for us quite well. Three priorities that we find right here in the text that will help remind us of what this new building is to be about. Three things very briefly this morning. Very briefly. You know I'm joking. I just feel time crunch, but three things. First of all, as we are reminded of who we're to be, we are called to exalt the faithfulness of God. We're called to exalt the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 54 and following. Really, you pick it up in verse 56. Verse 54 and 55, Solomon's kind of describing what's going on. He's just prayed and stretched out before the Lord. Now he stands and blesses the assembly. And he says this, "Blessed be the Lord. Praised be to God," you could say. "Blessed be the Lord." This is a word of praise to God, who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. Solomon is praising God for what he had done in Israel's history up until this point. So his first word to the people is a word here, coming out of this time of prayer, is a word of exaltation, a word of praise, as God had given his rest to his people according to all that he promised, the scripture says. And then notice what he says. "Not one word has failed of all the good promise which he spoke by Moses, his servant." Solomon looks back throughout the history of Israel and now to this moment where they had the temple, and he looks and he says, "Hasn't God been faithful?" And he praises God. He worships. He rejoices in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Exaltation is really the most important way that we can honor the Lord with our lives, with our families, with our buildings, and for anything that we experience or enjoy as God's people. 7 years of building this temple, it took them 7 years. So in some ways, we got by pretty nice, didn't we? Year and a half or so. So 7 years it took them to build this temple, and Solomon simply says, "Praise God, hasn't God been faithful?" That was his response. As we look back on the short existence of this church, we can most certainly say the same. God has been faithful. Now listen, God never promised us a building like he promised Old Testament Israel. He never promised us a building, and yet we have one by his goodness. He has, though, promised to build his church. He has promised to continue the work of his gospel, the promise to save, the promise to build up and complete his good work in us. And for that and more, God is to be worshiped. After all, that's why we exist. We exist to make much of God and all for all that he is and all that he's done. Even as we think about this building, that's what this building exists for. This is a place where we as a church can gather each and every week to exalt the Lord together. You've probably heard me say this many times before, that I think this is the most important hour of our week. Not because I get to stand up and address you, but because we get together as God's people and rejoice in who he is and declare all that he's done and be reminded of that together. To be reminded that not one promise has failed us. And that's what this building exists for, to exalt the Lord, to rejoice in all that he is. That's what we want this place to be about. Not that we would exalt the beauty of a new building, though it's nice, but that this building would be a place where we could gather to exalt the Lord. And as this church gathers here weekly, that's what we want to do. We are called to exalt the faithfulness of God. And you see Solomon doing that here. He's exalting the faithfulness of God. He's praising God. He's worshiping God. He's modeling for the people what the right response ought to be. The second thing that we are reminded of here is that we're called to be equipped to walk in the ways of God. We're called to be equipped to walk in the ways of God. Notice the next thing Solomon says. Just think about his prayer. And they've just built this elaborate temple, which is center to the identity and worship of Old Testament Israel. Like, there's a lot that goes on in the temple. And Solomon's focus is not necessarily on a regimen, a sacrificial system, although they had that. His focus is on the people. Notice what he says. He says, "The Lord be with us." He says, "May he not leave us or forsake us." But why? Then he says in verse 58, "That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers." This was a big day for them. And Solomon seems most concerned with the people's hearts and their lives, with their walk, with their identity as a distinct people in the world. I can't think of any better prayer to pray than one like this as we strive to be God's people in this community. We should desire and long for God to be with us as Solomon longed and prayed for that, that he would be with us so that our hearts would be inclined towards him and that our walk would be consistent with his commandments. But listen, we know that this doesn't just automatically happen, does it? You don't become a Christian and just become automatically compliant to the ways and commands of God. I wish it were that easy, but that's not how it works. You know, one of the illustrations the Bible uses in referring to the Christian life is that of an athlete. Most of our kids have been involved in athletics at some point along the way. And if you ask them, I was always notorious for the pregame hype speech. And it was just a short one, super short. I would just simply tell them every time, almost every time, remember the fundamentals, right? Don't forget the fundamentals. It was just a subtle way, kind of a fun way for us to be reminded that, listen, it's not your creativity or something else that's going to help you be successful in a game, but it's these basic skills that allow you to grow and succeed in the game. Well, that's kind of what Solomon's doing here. He's saying, listen, don't forget the aim of your existence, to be holy. Don't forget what's fundamental to who your identity is. And that takes time, it takes effort, it takes growth, putting yourself in position for that. Jesus calls us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Like, Christians are made. You make disciples. And they're made over time. And that's central to who we are as a church. We exist to exalt the Lord, but we exist to equip disciples in the truths of Scripture so that hearts or lives are transformed by the power and grace of God. You know, we have this nice big room that we get to gather in now weekly for that purpose, to see lives built up, to see hearts transformed. We have classrooms. These are not just rooms. These are classrooms where God's word could be taught and people could be discipled, where God's word will be taught. And this building is simply a means to that end. It's not the end. It's a tool for us to leverage to make a greater impact in our discipleship ministry so that hearts can be transformed, lives can be altered, walks can be strengthened in the truth of who God is. We have even wanted a spacious foyer. When you walk in, to be inviting, to like kind of have this subtle like, hey, I just kind of want to hang out here and talk to people. And as you're talking to people, that you could be encouraged in the truth. Like that was on purpose. We did that on purpose. Put some nice couches out there to incline you to maybe hang out a little longer. To build each other up in the truth. Because we want to be a place where we equip people formally and informally in conversation. We want to see that this would happen here, that lives would be transformed. And so we want this to be equipping, a disciple-making center for the glory of God. You see, that's Solomon's desire. His ambition was to see their lives distinct in the world, and we know that that takes place as God's people are taught the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to live it out. And that's what this place is going to be committed to do, to be a disciple-making center for the glory of God and the good of God's people. Solomon's prayer really ought to be the core of our ambition as a Christian and as a church. So we're called to be equipped to walk in the ways of God. And then number three, we're called to engage the world with the truth of God. Look at verse 59. Solomon says, let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night. Day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. Why? Why did he pray that? Look at verse 60. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? Solomon built this great temple. There's this amazing structure that's in place. And Solomon's praying, listen, let all this be, Lord, and may you be present with us day and night to maintain our cause, to provide for our needs, to sustain us so that the nations may know that you're God. They understood that their existence and their purpose was not to point to themselves and to say, look at our nice buildings and look at this and look at that, but rather to say, look how great and glorious God is. And that the nations would hear that and be brought into the truth. He's asking here for this provision, for God's sustaining grace to be present as each day requires to that end, so that the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. He knows that the people are to exist for a greater reason than themselves. And he's directing the people here to see that global purpose. Are you tracking with Solomon's blessing? Are you tracking with what he's saying? These three priorities that he identifies here had to do with the people's worship, the people's walk, and the people's witness. And that was to be an impact to the world, to the glory of God. You know, it's important for us to be reminded on a day like today that we don't exist to build buildings. Although CMI probably is thankful that we did build one. They exist to build buildings, and they do a good job with it. But our purpose as a church is not to build buildings, although we built this one and we find it helpful. This building is a great asset for us as a church, and it will serve for us as a home base for us to gather, be equipped, be encouraged, and sent out into the community and the world to make the name of Jesus Christ known. That's why we exist. This is a tool to help us facilitate that more and more. This is a center for worship, a center for equipping, and a center for mobilization. Listen, you will likely, the majority of you who gather here weekly, members of our church, you might spend anywhere between an hour and a half to 3 hours here a week. I'm here a lot more than that, but you, an hour and a half to 3 hours tops, maybe a little more, depending on what ministry you're part of. Well, what you do with the other 165 hours in the week is where what happens here will be most evident there. I'm thankful that we have a missional heart here. I'm thankful that you understand that as we gather here, that that's not the culmination of your obedience to God in the week, but rather as you gather, we're encouraged and built up and equipped to be sent out for the purposes of God. I'm thankful for our global mission team for putting up that really nice map of the world to remind us that that's our focus. As we gather here, we're to do that, to go there, to make an impact there for the glory of God and the advance of the gospel and the building up of God's kingdom in the world among the nations. This place exists to facilitate teaching and training and fellowship that eventually will result in our neighbors and the nations being transformed by the power of the gospel. So as you think about this building, think about it as a place with purpose. It's a place with a purpose, and this is the purpose that we're explaining today. It's a place of exaltation, a place of equipping, and a place from which we'll be mobilized to engage the world with the life-changing hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you here may be wondering, well, you've used this word probably 35 times today, gospel. What do you mean, gospel? Well, when we say the word gospel, we know that the word gospel means good news. That's what it means. It means good news, and we exist to celebrate and announce this good news to the world. What good news? The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world to be the Savior of sinners. We know that this world is filled with brokenness. All of us experience that in a given day. This world is broken. We feel pain and hurt and sorrow and grief and turmoil and sin and all of that. Well, the reason that all of this brokenness exists is because sin exists. God created the world and it was perfect. And yet, in the garden, Adam and Eve rebelled against their creator and took upon themselves what they thought they ought to live, how they thought they ought to live, and they broke God's command. And as a result, sin entered the world, and sin has infected and impacted every single person since then. And because of sin, God is holy, and because sin exists, we're separated from God. We can't be with God because he's pure, he's righteous, he's holy. He deserves that, and he cannot be in sin's presence, but yet we're a sinner. So there's a great problem that exists. We're separated from God because of our rebellion against him. And yet God in his kindness, God in his mercy, sends his son into the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life of perfection, the life we all should have lived, but don't. And yet Jesus goes to a cruel cross and he dies on a cross. And as he dies on a cross, he sheds his blood as a substitute in the place of sinners so that your sins could be absorbed there and all of the punishment for your sin would go there and not upon you. And so if you would simply trust in him, turn from your sin and believe in him, rely upon that finished work, the promise of the Bible is that your sins will be forgiven and you'll be reconciled to God. That's how you become a Christian. That's the gospel. The bad news of the world is that we've rebelled against God. The good news, the gospel, is that God's got a plan by sending his son into the world to make you new again. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that would be really the most important thing I could tell you today. This is a great building, but God is a great God. He's a greater God than anything that you can fathom. And yet he has been kind and gracious to reconcile us to himself. That's what we're about. That's why we exist. Friends, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, we would urge you to find him as your hope and joy today. Look to Jesus, and you'll find forgiveness, you'll find hope, you'll find joy. Doesn't mean life will be easy, but you'll find what you need in Christ, a new life that we would love to encourage you in, and one that this building and this people that meet here in this building exist for. You know, today is a great day in the life of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. We could sit back and say, well, we did it. Or we could look at this great blessing of this building and say, let's continue the work. And that, friends, is the right response. Praise God for this place, but praise God for even more for what he will do here in this place in the days and weeks and months and years to come. Friends, our mission hasn't changed. May we be reminded this morning from the words of Solomon that our worship, our walk, and our witness, that we exalt, that we equip, and that we engage. That's what our witness is. That's what our purpose is, that we would be reminded that our worship, our walk, and our witness is what God has called us to pursue. And may these priorities be front and central as we exist in this place and as we commit this place to be a place for that purpose, a place where God is exalted, disciples are equipped, and a place from which we will be sent out into the world to engage the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So church, let's keep at it. Let's keep focused on who God has called us to be. That's why we exist, and that will continue to be our commitment for God's glory and for the good of God's people until Christ comes again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we could celebrate together today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can declare the truth of who you are. We thank you that we can gather here today to be encouraged and edified and strengthened, renewed even, as we think about all of this. Lord, again, this building is a great blessing. We thank you for it. But Lord, help us be reminded today that we exist here as your people in this place for the purposes and priorities which we see right here in Scripture today. God, help us to be a people devoted in worship, a people committed to walk faithfully, and a people resolved to be witnesses in the world for your glory. God, help us to keep that front and central here, that this would be a place and that we would be a people with purpose for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.